So in today's message, we are going to be in Philippians 4, chapter 10. Philippians 4, verse 10. And we're going to cover a bunch of topics, and they are going to be in regards to money. And money can be a very sensitive topic in church. Some churches might talk about it too much. Teachers, maybe false teachers. Some maybe don't talk about it enough because the false teachers kind of ruined it for the good teachers. So it's kind of like a sore subject in church. But we're gonna be talking about what the Bible says about tithing, why it's important to tithe, and what role money actually plays in our lives. Because we're gonna see that money in itself is not evil. And what role it actually plays. Okay, so let me open up with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for making it so easy to get out of my spot today and so easy to park. I was really surprised. Thank you, God, for opening up those doors to do that. Thank you for the technology that we can meet even on Zoom and still have fellowship. I pray that this message would speak to the hearts of people online, people present. Help us to be thankful, God, for the things that we have and to be content with all the things that you've given us. Help us to look to you for strength, for joy, and for power, God. We pray that you would open up your word today. Give us understanding that we don't have. Help us to see your word and how to apply it. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. So we can always rejoice in the Lord. Okay, circumstances, all right. Remember, just a reminder now, Paul is writing this attached to a guard 24 hours a day in jail, four guards, there was four shifts of 6 hours, and he's saying that, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and we could always rejoice in the Lord, that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So he's speaking to the Philippians because he received like a gift package from the Philippian church. So this church is a church that was very giving to him. He just received something from them, and he knows that they wanted to send more, but that they lacked opportunity. So Paul knew that they would give anything for him. They were very grateful for Paul's ministry. And I think God knows our hearts too when in regards to what we want to do for God. Right? On 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, this was when he was going to choose the king, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And Paul was also looking at the heart of the people in the church in Philippi. He knew that they wanted to give more, but that they lacked opportunity. And God knows that too. When we might want to have all these ideas of what we want to do for God, and we want to maybe like build things for him or all these, but maybe we lack opportunity. And maybe it's not God's timing. And good things not in God's timing is just not God's will. So maybe it's just not the time. And just like here at the church in Philippi, they wanted to do things, and eventually they did, but there wasn't certain, time for them to do that. Philippians 4:11-13, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So he's saying these things not to coerce them to give. Interesting, this is something, as you could see in verse 11, that he actually had to learn. Okay, Paul had to learn this. Paul was an elite Jewish person, and he probably was provided for very well. So he knew how to have a lot, and he was also have been in jail. He's also been shipwrecked. He's also been stoned pretty much almost to death, and then God kind of revived him. Like, he's been on both ends, right? So he's learned, though, through those instances in his life, that through all those things, to be content. So we'll look into that a little more, like what it means to be content. And I know from my experience, I had to learn to be content. And what's interesting is it's, for me personally, it's harder for me to have than to not have in regards to my relationship with God. Because when I have a lot, then I look to that, you know, my bank account to say, well, you know, I'm happy or whatever. And just like in, with, Solomon, he sees that a lot of things in life that seem so important, like money especially, it's like grasping for the wind. It's like money is so fake in itself. Like we have some, we think we're good, and then quickly it just disappears. I try to do a lesson with my students in school because I'm trying to encourage them to maybe look into maybe trade school or college or something more than just getting a regular job, because when you're a teenager and you're making $500 a week, you think that you've made it. So then what I try to do is then I list all the expenses that you might have once you move out of your mom's house. And we look at rent and food and, you know, clothes and the cost of living. And they start to realize why their parents are always stressed out and angry at them for maybe wasting money. And they start to get some perspective, because whatever we have, you know, with money, it could get taken so easily and it could go so quickly. And I've even made money in deceitful ways over my years. And this is the part of where I've learned. I've made money in deceitful ways. And it's interesting how God will take that money real quick. And it's like, wow, all of a sudden I'm having all these car problems and all of a sudden all these expenses come up, but I just had all this money, and quickly now I'm looking at my bank account and now I'm back on my knees saying, God, why have you allowed this? And that's a learning process that I think that he allows us to go through to know what it means to be, you know, we'll get into it, where how to be abased and how to abound. I know growing up, there was times where we didn't have heat, and I remember going to sleep in like winter gear, you know, having food stamps and being on welfare, the lights going off, because the bills weren't paid or rent not being paid for months. But through those times, even though I wasn't a Christian, now I'm so thankful for little things like heat, like on days like today and yesterday when it's so cold out, to be so thankful that I could, you know, to have heat. And unless I didn't have heat, I would have never really been thankful for it, because this is what you have. We have heat. But when you've been in those places where God allows you to have nothing, then you really like appreciate the little things. And I think that's where we've learned to come to a place of being content in all states. In verse 12, it says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So my question to the people listening is, how long did it take you to realize this? Because that's where God wants all of us to be. And if we haven't realized this yet, then it's something to think about in part of our growth, that we can't judge our lives and contentment based on material things. Because if that's the case, then we're going to just be, you know, tossed to and fro. But God stays the same, and he's always the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And when we put our faith in God, he never changes, and we know that he's still in control, not necessarily our external. So I think for myself that he needs to show me how to be thankful with nothing before he could even give me anything. and have my heart in a place where I could even handle having some, or else maybe the blessing of having physical material things like money, what if spiritually it's a curse? Then it's actually something that's not good, because now it's taking me away from God. So sometimes it's cool that God doesn't answer our prayers, and he maybe allows us to suffer. And I think about, like, what if I gave my son the ability and daughter the ability to choose whatever they want to eat? I mean, typically, our human nature doesn't really like pain, doesn't really like the vegetables of life. So they'll probably eat ice cream, maybe some pizza, french fries, right? And then soon they're going to get sick. They're not going to feel good. They have stomach ache, right? They'll be in a lot of pain, like when my daughter decided to eat a bag of Halls that we didn't hide properly. But that's like their choices, right? And that's kind of how we could be, though, sometimes as Christians. It's like we always just want the sweet stuff, but we don't want to allow God to get us through the vegetables of life, like the really dry vegetables of life, the uncooked raw vegetables of life, the lima beans, the, oh man, what's the like the little ball one? Brussels sprouts. Some of you might like Brussels sprouts. Catherine, I love your Brussels sprouts. But sometimes we have to eat those things because in the long run, they're going to benefit us. Okay. So sometimes in life, we have to go through those times to grow spiritually. And finally, how long did Paul realize to take this? It probably took him some time to do this. But the realization of verses 11, the realization of verses 12 will lead you to verse 13, which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is the context of this famous verse. I've heard this verse spoken out of context when I was working in construction, and my boss told me that I could lay down all the tiles in the auditorium because I had never done it before, and he knew I was a Christian, and he started yelling at me saying I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Contextually, this is not necessarily what this meant, but he was trying to, I guess, encourage me to just do the work and be quiet. And I was just trying to tell, I don't even know what to start. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us in our lives, things that he calls us to. In John 15:5, it says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So we've all tried to do things ahead of God, apart from God, and we've seen and learned, just like Paul did, it abounds to nothing. There's no fruit in it. We can have a little fake something for a little bit, but just like I always imagine the old Looney Tunes where Wile E. Coyote is chasing after the Roadrunner, and he's out in the middle past the mountain. He's up there for a little bit and then realizes that the mountain's not under him, and then he looks around and drops to the floor, and then somehow an anvil falls on him. But that's how we could be with our sins sometimes, is we think we're good because we didn't have destruction right away, right? Because sometimes we can like kind of run on fumes. Even though we're apart from God, things aren't falling apart, so we're like, maybe this is not bad, God. Maybe I can, you know, coerce and do little side hustles here and there, but meanwhile, over time, we'll always end up crashing. And this is part of our learning process, and thankfully for God, he's so forgiving. He knew we were going to do that, and it brings us back again to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's a learning process, then we have to bring that back to God. God, I'm sorry, I messed up. And then we learn sometimes from experience that, you know, we need to just do what God asks. And in those things, that's the difference between focusing on our flesh and focusing on the spirit. And that's part of maturity. In verse 14, it says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And this goes to the scripture in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So it's like when we're in church setting, to really take on the burdens and the joys of one another. If we have loss, we all have loss. When we have things that we are, you know, praising God for and bless, you know, we're get blessed, we could all praise God for that. And that's also cool too, because like, we're not going to hate on people when things happen to them that are good. It's like, hey, all right, we all won. You know what I'm saying? Good for you. That's awesome. And then when they hurt, it's like, you know, we're there for each other to also, as a church body, to, you know, when we're distressed, to weep with one another so we don't feel alone. So that's what the church at Philippi was doing. So I'm hoping after these weeks, you see what a special relationship Paul had with this church at Philippi. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So remember, Paul had a dream of a man from Macedonia, and that's when he traveled over the waters to this place, and then he met the woman, and that's how the church started. It wasn't a man, but it was actually a woman. So that was the beginning of this church. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid, and again, for my necessities. So what's really cool is Paul is excited about the fruit that's coming out of this church at Philippi. He's not necessarily excited about the money or the things they're providing, care packages or whatever. He's excited about the fruit because he sees that these hearts are changing. And one of the signs is when we start letting go of earthly things and we see the spiritual nature of things, and that's where we start laying up our treasures. And then that shows the transition of our maturity, because we start to see things in spiritual ways and not just in physical ways. Because the physical stuff, just like Paul said, like, we'll learn that it's kind of fake. Like, they're not going to be here forever. We'll get into that in a little bit. But Matthew 6:19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So this is a very powerful scripture that's a great reminder when we start to maybe get too attached to the things of this world, you know, exterior things such as clothes or maybe like my 401k, and I'm looking at it all the time and thinking about all these things that I'm storing here. And meanwhile, you know, we'll look at the scripture later where at any time God could just require our, you know, we're dead. And, you know, you hear the scripture, I mean, not the scripture, but you hear the saying, you can't attach a hearse, a U-Haul to a hearse, right? So like, you can't take everything with you to the grave. I mean, once it's gone, it's gone. And even you see a lot of wealthy people, you don't really see multiple generations of businesses. And that's a sad thing. You think about all the time and effort spent by the first generation to build a business. And you build it up nice and strong. My uncle worked for one. And he worked for this place for 30, 40 years, an electrical supply company. And the guy built it up, and it became a multi-million dollar company. And within a year or two, the son destroyed it after the dad retired. It's like, but you built up all these things and this legacy, and you want the next generation to come and take it over. But meanwhile, like, it was, I mean, who knows what was sacrificed during those times. And those are things I'm reminded of. Like, I have a job where I could kind of write my own check. Like, if I want to stay late, I could stay as late as I want. My type of school, we have a lot of money given to us by the city. But at what sacrifice? Like, would I sacrifice time with my wife, sacrifice time with my kids? So that has become the mentality of many men and women, that your job as a husband is just to provide for the family, but you miss out on all those connections, all those special times, that it's almost counterproductive. And subtly you just raised up the next generation to think the same thing. And that's how, you know, you see marriages breaking up at a record pace, and parents and kids having a disconnect. And it's like, what happened? And sometimes maybe we're so focused on just providing money or providing just things that we never make those important connections. So I think this is a place where maybe we've strayed as a society, and we could see it breaking apart because things have gotten so expensive. We feel this need to just always work, 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 and we're missing out on the relationships, the one-on-ones. In regards to giving, we see the church here at Philippi was giving. We're going to look at some examples of how and why we should give. The first time we see tithing is in Genesis 14:18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. So Melchizedek gave some tithing to God at this time through Abram. And we see in the Old Testament, that's where the number 10% came from. So people will ask, is it 10% gross? Is it 10% net? Throughout the Old Testament, they were doing 10%. It was typically you give the first of your offering. But it wasn't just that, because there was also other givings times that they would give too during different fall festivals and spring festivals they were giving. They were also, if their farms overgrew, they weren't to cut the outsides. That was meant for charity, so people could, remember we heard in one of the stories where they could glean off of the fields so they could get extra from the overflow. Because even whether we're giving 10%, 20%, whatever, it's still God that gives us all of it. So we're not really, he's giving us all of it, and in this process, it's him teaching us to get detached from it and not focus so much, because the Bible talks about you'll either worship mammon or God, right? You can't serve two masters. So sometimes we end up worshiping the things that God's given us as a blessing. We'll end up worshiping that. And that, we see that throughout the Old Testament, where we focus more on the things here rather than the God that provided it. And I think that's part of the reason that he has the tithing, is for us to be not hold on so tightly to the things of this world. In Matthew 6:1, it says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly." So that's another principle in regards to giving, is that we're not doing it because it's the thing to do. So do we give to church in order to have some stained glass window with our name on it? Or are we going to have one of these collapsible seats be the Andrew, in loving memory of Andrew Green and this family? Like, it's not the point to show, you know, and there's churches that do that. If you give $1,000, you're missed this membership. If you give $5,000, you're this membership. And then not only that, we're also going to, you know, maybe pass something around where you feel like a coercion to do it, because it's like people are looking, and if I don't look like I'm giving something, it's like you feel kind of weird. So some of the things that may be done in the churches, it could be out of a pure heart where the leadership maybe just learned it from the people that they were discipled by. Some people, though, might actually just be thieves that are in, you know, wolves in sheep's clothing, which is really sad and scary to think about. But the Bible does say that this is going to happen, right? And Paul warns against, and Jesus warns against hirelings, people that are just in it for the money. So it's important to have good church leadership. But I know that if I was ever leader of a church, I'd probably just do similar to what Pastor Drew does, which is have a box and as you feel led to give. I don't know, just because that's what I've been kind of brought up in, and that's, I don't know, I feel like it's out of a pure heart and a joyful giver, and that's what we'll see in 2 Corinthians 9:5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare a generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Giving to God should not be grudging, where you're just so angry and just like, ah, every week they got, you know, they're asking me for money. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And we know that word cheerful also means a hilarious giver. So you're doing it where it's not like, oh man, like, you give. And I know from my experience, I've given and it maybe didn't fit into the budget, but it ended up fitting into the budget. And God is faithful and he's going to provide. And I think, again, it's just part of our growth to not hold on so tight to those things in this world, and to know that I think God wants us to get us into a place where we're storing our treasures in heaven. So what are we attached to? We need to check our attachment to our bank account. And let's take a look at the rich man in Matthew 19:16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So this is what Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus says, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said, "All these things I have kept from my youth. So what do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then could be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." So Jesus knew, first off, this guy, obviously, he didn't keep every commandment. That's impossible. But he knew that in his heart was the biggest idol, was that he was holding on to his earthly possessions. He was holding on to his money. And how sad is it that Jesus said to follow him? Not someone at church and said, you know, come to church. Jesus himself came to this man and said, "Follow me." And he couldn't do it, because he was holding on to the things of this world too tightly. He said he had great possessions and he couldn't let go of them. Now, some people have taken the word, the scripture about a rich man getting into heaven. It's as hard as a camel going through the eye of a needle. And they've said that there's a place called the eye of a needle. And if the camel gets really low and he tries really hard, like, it's been taken out of context. The bottom line is that whether you have money or not, if you keep it as a idol in your heart, and only God, and maybe he's revealed it to you and us, those are the things he's trying to free us from. Not take from, not like, you know, try to make us all poor and just we have to all go live on the street. He's just trying to detach us from the hold that it has on us. Because it can and will have a hold on us. Because it's never going to be enough. It's never going to be enough. I have friends who are millionaires and have million-dollar companies, and it's never enough. If they made $5 million 1 year, and the next year they made $4 million, they're depressed. They're like, what are we doing wrong? We just We just only made $4 million. Meanwhile, there's no contentment or joy in the fact that, hey, they just made $4 million and, you know, they took home $1 million. It's like, oh man, we're losing. We're losing our grip. We gotta do some things. We gotta, you know, sell harder. We gotta, fire people. We gotta do all these things. It's like, it's never enough. But that's the one of the deceptions of this world. From the time we're born to the time we die, if we don't get transformed our minds and conformed to the Bible, the world will always say if we just have one more thing, we'll be happy. So from when we're younger, well, I can't wait till I get older. Once I get older, my mom can't tell me to do anything. So then, okay, now I'm going to go to college. Once I'm in college, that's it. Life's going to be great. I just got to graduate high school. That's what my students think. If I just graduate high school, things are mostly are pretty miserable. And in such a rush to get out of high school. Meanwhile, high school was a place that was actually one of the highlights because it's a place where they're, you know, loved. And so they're in a big rush. If I just get out of high school, then if I just get a job or if I just get college, then now I have a job and I graduate college. Now, if I just got married, oh man, everything would be great. Then you get married. Okay. Then the marriage isn't working out that great as you thought it was. And maybe it's not all, you know, what you thought. If I just have kids, then that's it. If I just have kids, I'm going to be set. You have kids. Oh, what? Wow, kids. It's not just the kids. Well, if we got a house, the kids would be set. They'd be happy. Then you have a house and this breaks and that breaks. And now you have to maintain it. Well, wait till I retire. When I retire, it's going to be the best. I'm going to go on vacations and cruises and it's going to be nonstop. And then you never know when sickness comes or this or that comes. And you find out after years that the only joy and contentment actually comes from God. It all is vanity that Solomon talks about. It's grasping for the wind. You're trying to get it and you can't because there is nothing there. God's the only substance. And then once we learn that, then now we could be conformed and actually start building. Let's talk about contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we could carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we will be content. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, that's a trap, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. I fell into that. Gambling, obsession with money, sacrificing relationships, it's just a trap to get you off the path. If you just get this, you'll be content and happy, but it's false. It's not going to be true. For the love of money, not money itself, money in itself is neither evil nor good. It's amoral. It's just a tool. But the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Why are drug dealers selling money? Why are people robbing? Why are, you know, people doing shady practices at work or trying to, you know, evade taxes from the government? Whatever it is, it's the love of money. And it's a root of all kinds of evil. Sex trafficking. All these disgusting, horrible things that people do, it all comes back to their love of money. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, because God allowed it, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So again, money in itself is not bad. And sometimes as Christians, God will raise us to places of leadership and provision because we're following his principles. When we work hard, when we're honest, people will see that and we'll be blessed and God will provide. And the snare is sometimes he takes us from a place of such destruction. I know, like where I was when I was 23 and I was just depressed and down, whatever. Then he fixes me up, changes me all up. Now I'm provided for and now my focus can get quickly, so easily, then focus now on money and all the things that he's given me rather than, you know, kind of remembering where he took me from. And that's one thing we have to be on guard for. As Christians, is not to focus on, you know, this new life that he's given us and forget kind of where he took us from. It reminds me a little bit of the lepers. Remember, he healed 10 of them and only one came back to say thank you. Sometimes it's like, all right, God healed me. I'm all good now. Let me go move on to this new life. And we forget, where did God take us from? And I think that could be part of our contentment. So here's some good reminders about God's provision and wealth. And I apologize, but don't apologize for sharing a lot of these scriptures. It's just at the end of the day, my words may maybe produce emotional change, but God's word is going to stand forever, and that's where real change and power is. So that's why I just like to provide a lot of scriptures. So I'm hoping that some of these might stick out, and you guys can study them on your own. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Matthew 25:21. For the love of money is root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's 1 Timothy 6:10. We just went over that. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Psalms 37:16-17. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord." We went over that already. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." And that is true about the riches in this present age, that they are uncertain. One day we can have a lot, the next day we can have nothing. Like, you know, we see the pandemic hit, right? And that was a blessing for me. And now we see the aftermath, or not aftermath, we're still in it. But just how anything from this world can get taken away so easily. And when we put our faith and trust in those things, people who did that, they were floored by the pandemic. But the people that built their life on Jesus, they may have flourished during the pandemic because they started to see that the joy of the Lord is their strength, and I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There was a Christian woman in Nazis during the Nazi time, and she said, you don't realize that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And the pandemic kind of took those things away. And it also reminds me of the scripture that talks about where we're building our houses when the storm comes. There was one that built it on sand, and there was one that built it on the solid rock of God. And then when the storm came, the one that was built on sand was just rushed away. So if we built our lives on something apart from God, over time it will just be washed away by storms. But when we built our life on God, like, everything, even tragedy, makes sense in his economy. Like, because we know that he works out all things to those who believe and are called according to his purpose. So it's like death, life, tragedy, abundance, all those things, we know that God is in it and he allowed it. So it's like, it just makes sense. But when we put our faith and trust in those other things, when the storm comes, it could just wipe us out. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." So be careful about covetousness. That's looking at others and then wishing you had that. Because what appears maybe to be something on the outside, after further inspection, may not actually be all that it's cracked up to be. "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your house." That's Proverbs 3:9. "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." Ecclesiastes 5:10. I have a friend, he makes around $350,000 a year, and no one complains more about money than him. He's just always, "I can't believe there's taxes," and he's just always just complaining. But what happens is when you make more money, your expenses just get more. So you dine in different dinners, you wear nicer clothes, but eventually, I mean, there's an economy for all types of people. So instead of Old Navy, you know, you get some Gucci, and then your money just goes. But it's vanity. It's fake. It's grasping for the wind. So it doesn't matter necessarily how much we make. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Proverbs 10:22. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Proverbs 13:11. I remember in one of my winnings of gambling that the money got taken away like that. It's a few thousand dollars. I remember I then got the money back because God provided a job for me to work extra time, and then I was able to get that money. And it felt so different. You know, it's like, just when God provides through labor and honesty rather than trying to have some hustle, or, you know, it just God's not in it. So if God's not in it, then you don't want it because it's not real and it's not going to last. And finally, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So regardless of your physical earthly needs, understand that God is with you right now. Whether you have a lot or a little, wherever you're at, God knows you, and he knows exactly where you are. He's allowed it. So seek him and find out what is he trying to teach us through these circumstances. Because that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to conform us while we're here to the likeness of his son, Jesus. Jesus was, by all accounts, almost homeless, if not homeless at times, right? Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But he still was called according to what his dad's business was, and he wasn't messing around. So let's not get our earthly things, let us distract us from what God has for us. Philippians 4:17-19. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds in your account. So apparently, it seems as if God has some type of like bookkeeping system. And when we invest in the kingdom of God, it gets accounted towards our record in heaven. So we see throughout the Bible that there are senders who provide for the person being sent. And then there are people that are actually going out and doing it. But that both are rewarded, which is kind of cool. So we might not be able to do certain things that other people do, or might not call to be able to do certain things. But when we're giving our money and helping those people do it, then we are also getting the benefit in heaven, which is kind of cool. So we want to be careful about the things we invest our money in. And I would assume, I mean, even today, like, I couldn't be up here teaching if Kimmy wasn't on the board doing the board, right? So it's like there's nothing more powerful than that I'm doing here than she's doing there. And that if the floors weren't clean and the things weren't taken care of and someone didn't shovel the snow, and if the money wasn't accounted for and taken care of, someone's doing that, and who's in charge of paying the bills, and all these things go into it, and no body part is more important than the others. It all just flows. And that's the body of Christ. And we're all giving different gifts, and we all have those things, and that's how, and it's all accounted to our account in heaven, which is pretty cool. So we don't do these things for our glory. We do it for God's glory, and it's accounted for us in heaven. Indeed, I have all, Paul is saying. Again, he is attached to a guard right now in jail. And why does he have all and abound? Because he has Jesus. He says, I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. This guy, Epaphroditus, he got sick on his travels and traveled about 800 miles. There was no Ubers, there was no helicopters. He traveled 800 miles to deliver this offering to Paul from the church at Philippi, where Paul was in jail. So you see the sacrifice made by Epaphroditus, by the people who were giving. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God provides us with everything we need. And I think the key is not necessarily everything we want. And I'm sure we all remember prayer requests that we've had throughout our walks with Jesus, where now we look back and maybe we could say and be thankful that we didn't get those prayers answered, whether it was to move to a different place or to have a certain job or to be married to a certain person or to, you know, just be involved in something that God did not actually call us to at that time. And then we could look back and say, wow, what a blessing that we didn't get those prayers answered for, because God is going to supply all that we need. And what's cool also is the closer we get to God, our needs change and they start to align more with what he wants. So, you know, he talked about last week about living modestly, you know, so maybe earlier we would have wanted, you know, a Ferrari or a mansion, whatever. I know my wife wanted to have her own plane when she was working at Merrill Lynch as a high-powered stockbroker. And now, you know, those needs have changed. She doesn't really care. I mean, she probably still wants a plane, but I think she'll be okay if she doesn't get one. She'll be happy with, like, you know, more moderate things, just provisions for, you know, for our family. All right, and to close, Philippians 4:20-23. Now to God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So we see here Paul is preaching. People in Caesar's household are getting saved. Another point to point out is saints are not what we see made out in the Catholic religion, where they are these people that have met a certain standard of living and now people can pray to saints. The Bible never refers to anything in any way in that manner. Saints are believers in Jesus. All right, so that might be freeing for some people listening at home, or people, maybe you could share that with people who put a lot of emphasis on saints and praying to saints, is that you could see here Philippians 4, there's a bunch of instances, but in 4:20-23, saints are just fellow Christians. We're all saints, okay? We're all saints, and God views us that way, which is pretty amazing, because we might not feel very saintly. All right, so we're going to close right now. But my question that I pose to people here in church and people in Zoom land is, what has your heart? What has your heart? Like the rich man, it may not be riches, but it may be something that has taken over our heart, that has built a stronghold and has become an idol. And God wants to release that and take that out, because it could be hurting us and preventing us from growing. And it could be anything. I know in my life it's been sports. It could be money. It's been a lot of things. And God wants to be Lord in our life. So what has your heart? So we'll have a time of prayer for anything that may be getting in the way of us fully following Jesus, like the rich young ruler. Because I think it'd be sad if any of us go away and not follow and leave sad because we didn't want to give up something. So God has already been speaking to you about that thing. So I don't know what that thing is, but you know what that thing is, and God knows what that thing is. And there's no better time than now than to bring that thing to light. And we don't have to confess it to one another, but we can confess it to God. And if you'd like to confess it to others, that's your choice. But it's more important to bring it to light with God and ask for help to remove that thing, because he wants to help us to grow and just keep moving forward. So I'm just going to close us in prayer. And if anyone would like prayer for that, I'll give you a time after we close. Lord God, thank you for today and thank you for your word. God, we know that you care about all the aspects of our life, that nothing that we do in this world is something that's out of your gaze. It's something we have to try our best efforts and our own conniving to do. We know that you're involved in all things, and we could do nothing without you. All the money you provide is yours. You don't need money. You don't need people to give out of coercion. You don't need anything, God, because we know that when you are guiding, that you'll also provide. And if it's your will, you'll make it happen. So, Lord, help us to submit our hearts to you, and more importantly, to bring anything that's not from you or things that have become idols in our heart. Help us to bring those and point them out so that we can have freedom from those things and we could walk in this new creation that you've called us to be. So I pray for the people on Zoom. I pray for the people here, God, that you would speak to us. Help us know what those things are and help us to submit all to you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.